Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke 16, we're only going to be in a few verses, from verses 14 to 18. I wanted to do the whole rest of this chapter, but there's not enough time. The reason I wanted to do the whole chapter is because the context here is really, really important. When you come to Luke 16, he starts teaching his disciples. That's in the first 13 verses. But then he shifts in verse 14 to begin dealing with the Pharisees. And the context of that, dealing with the Pharisees, goes all the way through the end of chapter 16, verse 31. And you cannot understand the story of Lazarus without understanding the polemic against the Pharisees. But I'll save that, Lord willing, if I should live. Tying in the Sunday school class. We'll do that another Sunday. But I figured, well, it's communion, and there's some difficult issues here in the few verses that we do have, and so we'll just break it up. The problem with breaking it up is that it's going to leave some questions unanswered until we do the rest of the section about Lazarus. In a word, what's going on from verse 14 through the end of the chapter is that Christ is making a concerted effort of warning against the Pharisees. He is going after them with reckless abandonment and trying to convince them and convict them of their own sin, he being God, knowing what's going on in their hearts and minds, revealing to them the reality of heaven and earth will not pass away, will pass away before his word fails. He has authority to speak on these issues. And the story about Lazarus ties directly into his effort in reaching the Pharisees. But I have a simple message this morning. It's what a Pharisee loves and what a Pharisee hates. 4 points, you know, pretty much 1 point per verse. We're just going to go through these. First thing that you find out about Pharisees is that they love money. They love money a lot. In Bible class, we're going through the epistles. And one of the questions in the pastoral section where we are is, what is the root of evil? And, you know, I tell you, almost all of my students put money. Of course, I marked it wrong. Still gave, you know, the way I mark things wrong. They at least tried. They get points for trying. It's not money. What's the root of all evil? Love of money. Yeah, it's a love of money. So he's been talking to his disciples. You can see that up in 16:1. He's speaking to his disciples. And then he goes through this whole section about not being able to serve two masters where he ends up. He's speaking to his disciples with the Pharisees listening in. And so when they hear these things, verse 14, they were hearing these things. It's imperfect tense. It means over the period of time as they were listening to him, they understood what he said. Now, the Pharisees were also, that's why he has the also in here, the Pharisees were also hearing all these things. And then he has this parenthetical statement, who were absolutely in love with money. They're being money lovers. They're absolutely, in an absolute sense, money makes the world go round. You have to understand that concept because it carries all the way through to the parable of rich man and Lazarus. I was talking to Richard Grubbs, my buddy, this last week, and I told him, well, what are you preaching Sunday? I said, oh, I'm in Luke 16. Oh, what's your opinion about Lazarus, rich man Lazarus? Is it a parable? And I said, well, I haven't gotten that far yet, so I ducked the question. But I think when you put this thing back into context, Christ is actually peeling back the future and explaining reality to the Pharisees. But that concept of the rich man, this is the Pharisees in this life. They are absolutely lovers of money. That carries through on each of the points about the Pharisees, what they love and what they hate. We'll see that as it goes through. You can't interpret these verses. Listen to me. Don't take these verses out of context, even the ones we're using. Don't pull them out of context without recognizing the purpose of Christ. Because if you do that, you end up skewing the meaning and you end up all kinds of places where you shouldn't be. So they were absolutely lovers of money, and they were deriding him. They were mocking him to scorn, one right after the other. They were chiming in. One threw out a sneering comment, and three more picked it up and were multiplying one right after the other, like the Indians going around the wagon, shooting arrows of barbs of sneer and contempt at Christ, mocking him to scorn. So that's the context. Christ is teaching his disciples. The Pharisees hear what he has to say about money to us, and they laugh him off because they're money lovers. They love money. They love it a lot. First thing they love. Second thing they love, got two loves, two hates. Second thing they love is they love self-praise. Verse 15. And he said to them, and this is emphatic, you Pharisees, would be understood, you Pharisees are the ones justifying yourselves. Now, justification, it means to be declared righteous. That's what it means. There is a secondary use to demonstrate to be righteous, but I don't really like to use the term demonstrate. In English, it sounds real clever. Declare and demonstrate. But it's not really. It's a declaration of being righteous. It's a pronouncement by God that your sins are forgiven. The work of Christ is applied to your account. His righteousness becomes yours by faith apart from works. End of story. No works involved. No works included. No works expected. It's a gift that God gives to anyone who believes in Jesus. So to be declared righteous before God, there is a secondary use where you are declared righteous before people. Okay? And that's how sometimes it's used to be demonstrated. But I don't like to use that term. It means to be declared righteous. But other people, like with Abraham in Genesis 22, you know, you see it. It's a recognition of somebody's righteousness. There is that secondary use, but I think in this context, what these guys are doing is that they are declaring themselves righteous before others. That's the point. He says, you are the ones declaring yourselves righteous before people. The Pharisees were doing that. They were saying, I am righteous. I thank thee, O God, that I am not like said publican, the sinner. They believed and they declared that they were the righteous ones. Why did they do that? Well, because everybody would then give them the appropriate praise. Yes, you are righteous. You know, the Pharisees, if you didn't, you got into all kinds of fight with them because they were an arrogant bunch. But they were always showing and declaring their own righteousness before people. Look, we do this and you don't. You should do that because I do it. That's the Pharisee. Those are scary people in my book. The whole absence of humility and grace is missing from them. The arrogance that goes with that, look at me and do like I have done, is odious. It's just that's just a terrible slippery slope. I much prefer our hero, the Apostle Paul, who says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who says clearly for all the world to read, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." I much prefer a spiritual leader who says that, and then, oh, what a wonderful, gracious God we have who forgives freely. Amen?
Amen.
But the Pharisee said, "You should be doing what I'm doing because I am righteous." So Christ, he says to them, you, pointed, forceful, you are the ones who are declaring yourself righteous before people. But God is knowing your hearts. So you think you're righteous and you're declaring yourselves righteous before everything else, before people. But God is the one who is knowing, present tense, is knowing your hearts. Because the lofty, the high, the elevated thing among people. This is an abomination. It's a disgust. You would use this word of a foul odor. The lofty ones are an abomination before God. So what a contrast. Now Christ is going after them. These people, these Pharisees, they love self-praise, and they're declaring themselves righteous before other people. And Christ here in verse 15 just flat out says what you think is wonderful and good, namely themselves before God, is actually a foul stench. Sometimes I like to go camping. Actually, I always like to go camping. There's never a bad time of the year to go camping, in my book. What about when it's freezing cold? Yeah, I still like to go camping. However, there is a time when I don't enjoy camping. No, and even that. See, we got this little air conditioner we run, and it's all right, even when it's boiling hot. Last time Sarah and I went, we left the rain fly off and have this little camp, a little tent. We're looking up at the stars. It's just so beautiful. But you know, one thing I don't like about camping is at night, there's this cat that goes through our campground. And it's black and it has a white stripe down the tail. Now, I don't notice it when I'm sleeping in our little house, but when it's when you're sleeping in the tent, all of a sudden at night, you can smell that skunk. And I don't know where he is. I don't know where he lives. But, you know, he comes through and it always wakes me up. My nose is very, very good. And it, as an effluent, will keep getting bigger every year. I promise you, I've looked at my relatives on the Canadian frozen land. Okay, the skunk goes through, and what do you smell? Whew! Whoa! Man! What's that smell? My dad would say in German, Stinkstabe, du stinkst. There's that smell. And he says, look, you think you're righteous before God, and it's just, that just smells. You could declare yourself righteous before people, but before God, He knows your heart, and you're an abomination. It's a disgusting foul odor before God. So Pharisees love money a lot. They also love self-praise, verse 15. There's a couple of things they hate. Verse 16 and 17, you'll see that they hate the kingdom. Christ deals with them. He's going after them. Very powerful language. You're odious before God because of your self-righteous declarations. The law and the prophets, until John. No verb here. The law and the prophets until John. So you can say, well, they were until John. This, I think what he's arguing here is that there's a transition. I don't want to get involved with the theology, not today. Certainly here, that there's an understanding of a shift. You know, law came by Moses, grace and truth come by Christ. There's a shift, but I don't think that's the point of what he's saying. The law and the prophets were from John. From that time, from then, if you would, from that time, that is from John, the kingdom of God is being preached or evangelized. So, since John, there's a new message. It's not new in the sense that the prophets spoke about it, but it's new in the sense of different. It's now the heart and soul of the message. The Pharisees hated the message of the kingdom. They were very happy with the status quo because they were in charge of it. They ran their religious system, and now Christ comes as king of the coming kingdom, and he's declaring a whole new order, including a complete and different standard of acceptance before God, which is by faith in him. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. What did John the Baptist preach? Well, you've got to go study John 3, the end of John 3. Here's what John the Baptist preached. Believe in Jesus. That's what John the Baptist preached. There's a new king, if you would, and it's Christ. And he is going to bring a new kingdom. The Pharisees did everything they could to resist that. So in verse 16, you get this last phrase. Look at verse 16. And everybody is something. All right. I spent way too much time on this Greek verb. You aren't going to get any help from anywhere else in Scripture. It's only used in two places in the Matthew 11 context is as difficult as this. Here's the problems. I'll just hit the problems real fast and be done with it. You have to decide whether it's transitive or intransitive. Okay? You know, that's a problem. Here it's transitive. Whatever it is, and everyone are and all into it, and then the verb. So they're all into it. The second thing you have to figure out is whether it's middle or passive, and you can't tell by the form in Greek. Could be for themselves, or it could be something that's happened to it. Here, I actually printed out, there's two occurrences in Scripture of this word. That's the dictionary entry on it. Two, I checked all of the secular references where it appears in Greek literature. And, you know, it's just, there's just not a lot of good options here. So I had to make a decision. Based on context, I'm going to tell you what I think he's saying. And I'm also going to tell you I really don't know. So I think most of your translations say something about everybody is using violence to get into it, which means that's how they decided. I don't think that makes as much sense as taking it in a good sense, because if it's transitive, it could be used in an evil sense, could be used in a good sense. I think he's using it in a good sense, and it means is sought with burning zeal. Right there. So I'll leave this up here for you philologists to come and look at it. I just want you to know I did my homework on it, and I'm not sure. But the context, I think, is fighting against the Pharisees. So he's making a statement to them. You justify yourselves before people, but you're odious before God. Now look, the law and the prophets were until John, but now there's a new message. The message of the kingdom is being preached. And he puts his arms out to the crowd of disciples to whom he has been speaking. And he says, and everyone, all are eagerly pushing into it. I think that's what he's saying. Look, Pharisees, you minority, don't you see? All are eagerly pushing into this kingdom, trying to understand what's coming. And it's easier, verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one short stroke or letter of the law to fall, using the whole Old Testament as the foundation for his prediction of the coming kingdom. So in other words, I promise you, everything that I'm telling you is going to happen. And it's easier for the whole universe to fall apart than for one of my statements in the Old Testament or that I'm making now to end. So I think, again, the context would indicate that he is trying to work with the Pharisees and bring them to their senses that they might believe. But the Pharisees hate the kingdom. They don't like that it's being evangelized, that it's being preached, and they don't like that everyone is receiving the message. In fact, they used every ability they had to end that, including the crucifixion of Christ. So the Pharisees hate the kingdom. The other thing they hate is their wives. What Christ is doing here is going after the Pharisees. What you often find with arrogant, legalistic, self-absorbed individuals. Then you mix in a bucket and two of religion. They don't get along well with their wives. So what the Pharisees did was create a system where they could do a wife swap. For any reason, they could say, I divorce you, and get a new wife. Okay? So I'm going to just go on record as saying that the legalists, like the Pharisees, have a hard time with domestic tranquility. The solution that they came up with was the divorcing of their wives and the remarrying. Verse 18. Everyone putting away his wife and marrying another is committing adultery. And everyone marrying the one having been sent away, that's feminine there in that participle, the words marrying the one who has been sent away from her husband is committing adultery. So what Christ is doing here, in my understanding of this passage, is he is addressing the issue of the Pharisees. He's using the law lawfully. What are they saying about themselves to everyone else? They're saying, I am righteous. And yet here they are putting away their wives for all sorts of reason and marrying another woman. So I don't think the issue here is Christ addressing marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I don't think that's his primary purpose. Putting this into context, his primary purpose is to show the Pharisees their own sinfulness. He's declared before God and before the crowd and to the face of the Pharisees that they are truly sinners. And so if you could have been there, what you would have heard is the disciples, the crowd, snickering. Yeah, you who justify yourselves and declare yourselves so righteous, boy, he nailed you on that point, didn't he? And then he goes immediately into this next section on the certain rich man who was clothed in, and then we're into the next section, Lazarus and the rich man. So what he's going to do is declare them sinners before God and tell them that their doom is absolutely certain. And it's all tied back to their rejection of Christ, which hinges on their attachment to money. So on the subject of divorce and remarriage, it would be improper, I think, to take a passage like this and elevate it out of context. You should also look at Matthew 5. You should also look at Matthew 19. You should also look at 1 Corinthians 7. That there are a lot of passages in Scripture that deal with this subject and not take one verse and use it in a way that Christ is not intending to use. So the application of this verse, verse 18, would fit very well with a religious moralist who has moral problems, which would qualify your Pharisees as having that target on their chest. So the Pharisees, what do they love? They love money, a lot. They love self-praise. What do they hate? They hate the kingdom. And they hate their wives. So my application, don't be a Pharisee. bad day in Dodge for the Pharisees when Christ comes through. Father, we thank you for this passage and we thank you for your grace. We have received it simply by faith in the Lord Jesus. Give us the kind of humility that was with our Savior and with our Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.